You're listening to the New Hope Church podcast. To learn more about what we're doing on the south side of Indianapolis, you can check us out online at becomehope.com. If you like what you're hearing here, be sure you check out one of our companion podcasts. We have a daily devotional podcast called Let's Find Out Together, as well as an apologetics podcast called Salty Saints. Let's listen in. Today's talk comes from Zach Killey.
My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope. And today we're going to be continuing our talk about Esther. It's called It's Time. We've been on this for five weeks as of today. We got 6 weeks. And I hope that what you get out of this time here in Esther is that this is an overlooked book of the Bible. This is a book we don't talk about a whole lot. And when you just start reading at it, picking at it, thinking about it over and over and over again, you start to find that there's so much if you just keep peeling back layers. And so today we're going to continue in the way we have, where we started with an outline and then we started breaking it down topically. And today we've got a new topic: debauchery. We'll keep it PG-13, PG somewhere in there. We'll figure it out. It's not going to be too crazy. But point being, there is a lot of moral ambiguity in this book. It is filled with terrible things. You almost can't turn a page in the book of Esther and not find something crazy, right? Like, we've got kings throwing weeks-long drunken parties. We've got a king so drunk that he wants to parade his naked wife, the queen, around the room for all of his buddies to see. We've got murder. We've got genocide. We've got people on giant 70-foot tall spikes. Like, it's crazy. This book is filled with just awful, awful things. And the question is, why? Right? Like, what do we do with all that information? And so I want to break that down. We want to kind of dig into that and see what we can do with that, how that applies to our lives today. But first, I think we've got to decide, like, well, what are we talking about when we say, like, debauchery in the book of Esther? I think it can be broken down into three basic subjects. I think we've got drunkenness, we've got sexual immorality, and we've got murder. That's like the big three here. And the thing about those three things is they're things that we're inundated with in our culture. They're everywhere. They're in all the movies that we watch, all the books we read. They're in music. They're in all the media, social media. We are faced with this constantly, right? And so I think something happens in that. We become desensitized to it, and we stop thinking about what those things even are, what those things even mean, what they mean biblically. We just have this natural knee-jerk gut reaction that we kind of roll with, and we stop asking why. And so I think we need to put some definitions to those things: drunkenness, sexual immorality, murder. What are they? What is drunkenness? Let's break it down. Let's think about it. I went to Ball State right out of high school, so I'm familiar with this one. Drunkenness. It's when you drink too much. It's when you have had too much to drink and now you aren't in the same state of mind had you not drank too much. Where's that line, though, right? That's where it gets weird. That's where people get weird talking about alcohol in the church. You've got a lot of people have taken certain passages out of Scripture and they've just kind of made a blanket statement rule of, like, alcohol is just bad, done, over. It's a bad thing. Shouldn't ever have it. The only problem with that is there's a whole lot of really good people, like, I don't know, Jesus in the Bible, that drink. And so the question is, well, then where's that line drawn? And I think it's kind of simple. I think the theme you're going to find today is it's going to come down to when you've forgotten. When you are no longer in your proper state of mind. When you're no longer able to make good, sound decisions. Maybe that's even going as far to say, like, you've checked out completely. The lights are on, but nobody's home. That's drunk. That's wrong. That's debauchery. What's sexual immorality? Well, It's easier to talk about sexual immorality when we know what the okay kind of sex is, and that is sex between a husband and a wife. That's how sex was designed. It was for a man and his wife, and that's it. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. In fact, some things within those confines are even sexual immorality. And I think what it really boils down to is this: selfishness, right? It's when you start seeing people as objects, right? It becomes all about me. It becomes about desire. Or it becomes about totally acting against the design that God has created the world for, right? When we go back to Genesis, we see that God says a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, right? They go off and they make their own life. That's how the Bible outlines what marriage is, and sex is only supposed to take place within those confines, right? When we look at the anatomy of a man and a woman, they are literally made for one another. I won't go into more detail, but you get it. So we have situations in life where we say, like, well, what about a man and a man? What about a woman and a woman? Is that all right? Here's how I think the easiest way we can break this down is: God made the world in such a specific way that we are to live the way he has designed things. Like we said, when we look at basic biology, basic anatomy, we can see how things are supposed to work. When we act outside of those things, we are acting outside of God's blessing, and it's really spitting in his face and saying, I know better than he knows. And really, when we do that, we're right back in the garden eating the fruit off of that tree all over again. I'm choosing my way versus God's way. It literally boils down to that. It's that simple. Sexual immorality, anything that happens outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. What about murder? Murder is the devaluing of a human being to the point that you decide they are no longer worthy of life and that you are willing to take it from them. It is hate put to action. You are taking their life. God, the creator of heaven and earth, made that person, saw fit to breathe his own life, his own breath into their lungs to animate them. He didn't have to make them, but he chose to. He wanted to. He loved them. And you decide, no, he's wrong. They don't deserve life. I'm going to take it from them. That's murder. How do we put all that together? That is a random bunch of stuff. What is the common denominator here, right? Like, debauchery's all over the place. Like, we can really throw any sin into the concept of moral ambiguity, into the sense of debauchery, right? Like, all sin can be thrown in there. But what's the common denominator in all of these things? I think there's one biblical truth that when we stop and we really ponder it and start to understand what it means, all sin starts to make so much more sense. All debauchery starts to make so much more sense. Here it is. This is the truth I would like you to know. Genesis 1:27 says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's that mean? God made mankind, all of it, in his image. But what does that mean? What does that mean, in his image? That can mean so many things, right? Here's the best way I think I ever had anybody explain it to me, and so I'm just going to borrow it. Have you ever wondered why, when you read the Ten Commandments, God says, I don't want you making any engraven pictures. I don't want you to go carve any gods out of stone. I don't want you to make me out of stone. I don't want you to go make an idol that represents me. That's God's position. God does not want to be represented through an idol, through a statue. Why? Why would he care so much about that? Because he's already filled the earth with his image. You're not supposed to go look at some statue and go, that's my God. That's what the pagans did. right? God wanted you to look to the person to your left or your right, no matter how much you love them or how much you can't stand them. And he wanted you to see him in them. And he wanted you, if you look in the mirror, to see a little trace of who he is in you. You are the image of God. The people around you are the image of God, all of them. And so when we know that, we can start to weigh those other things that we were talking about, drunkenness, sexual immorality, murder. We can start weighing those things against that concept. Let's think about it. I go out with my friends, and I get plastered. What happens? What happens? I go out and I just drink until I can't think anymore. One, I am not capable of good decision-making, but I've been made in the image of God. I'm supposed to look at the people around me and love them, care for them. I'm supposed to care for the body that I've been given, right? That's what stewardship is. That's good stewardship. I'm supposed to be ready to confront sin at any angle, at any moment, and be ready, because God says, be sober-minded, be clear up here, be vigilant, because the devil, he lurks about and he wants to take you at any moment. If I go out and I get drunk with my friends, I've given all that up. I'm helpless out there. I can't do anything. I'm not even right in the head at the moment. How could I ever handle sin or even just like bad stuff happening in our lives around us? Like, how can I confront real world momentary things, not just spiritual things, right? I can't. Not if I'm not present here. And therefore, I have forgotten in that moment that I am an image bearer of God. I've forgotten who God is, and I have forgotten that the people around me are deserving of my love and my respect, and I can't give it to them if I'm not even present in the moment. Sober goes well beyond alcohol. Lots of things can make us drunk. We can be drunk with rage. Drugs can make you drunk. Lots of things. The point is, are you present in the moment? Are you there? Are you thinking clearly? If you're not, you're squandering being an image bearer of God. I'll add you this. We were talking about the Ten Commandments. You guys familiar with don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain? You heard that? How do we always talk about that? We always say, oh, well, that means I'm not supposed to say OMG. I'm not supposed to say, you know, God's name as a cuss word. And that's part of it. You shouldn't, because that's disrespectful to God, right? That's not even what that verse is saying, though. That's not what that commandment is saying. The word for don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the word for take is to bear or to carry. It's don't carry the name of the Lord your God poorly. Don't wear it poorly. You are a representative of God. Don't misrepresent him. If you've drank too much, you are misrepresenting God. He is never drunk. He's always sober-minded, right? See the issue? Let's move on. Let's go to sexual immorality. What happens? Well, like we said, anything outside of a husband and a wife, right? Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. How's that work? We already said God designed things. God made things a very particular way. He ordered everything so his blessing could flow in this world. And when we stop doing things his way, we muddy all that up. And so what do? Well, we forget who God is, and we forget that we have a job to do, and that is to carry out his will on this earth. And if I'm just doing whatever I want sexually, I am not living the way God designed me. Let's go beyond that. How often does sexual immorality look at the people around you and turn them into objects, turn them into things, to reduce them to less than human, to less than an image bearer of the Most High God? That's what happens. What about murder? Murder is when you look at somebody and you say, you aren't an image bearer of God. You don't deserve to bear his image. And so you choose to take it from them. You choose to take the very gift that God gave them by giving them life. You take it from them and you say, you are not an image bearer. I choose who are image bearers. I'm an image bearer. My people are image bearers, but not you though. Don't break that. But not you though. Sorry, got a little carried away. Point being, All sin can come back to the question of, do I remember who I am? Do I remember who my God is? And do I remember who the people around me are? I haven't had an inappropriate sermon reference in a while, so I'll throw one out here. But there's an old Stephen King book, which you shouldn't read. And so I won't tell you what it's called. But there's a character in it. And all this time ago that I read this, this one thing has stuck with me through this book. This character, he's almost like a knight. And the people he runs into, people of nobility or people that he respects, when he sees them fall short of what he knows they're capable of, he always says the same thing. He says, they've forgotten the face of their father. And the moment I read that, I was like, oh man, if that isn't sin, if that isn't exactly what I am doing when I fall short of who I've been called to be, I have forgotten the face of my father. If that isn't exactly what happens when I devalue the people around me, because that means I'm not seeing them for what they actually are. Because if I saw the people around me for what they actually are, I would see my father in them. I would see God in them. That means I wouldn't devalue myself. I wouldn't think that I was less than, because when I looked in the mirror, I would see the God of the universe, that there is something about him in me too. That's what we've been called to be. Image bearers of the Most High God. Here's what Scripture has to say about that. Starting in Romans 12:2, and I'm just going to read through these. And the cool thing about all these is they just like pour into one another. It's so cool. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's from all over Scripture. It's everywhere. It's all throughout Scripture. You are different. You are set apart. Don't just look like the world. So much of the world has forgotten the face of their Father, but you shouldn't. You should remember it. You should be willing to walk in his steps. You should be willing to follow his example that he gave through his son, Jesus Christ, to us 2,000 years ago. We have it all laid out. There's no questions about how this should look. It's all in the Bible. We've got it all laid out. The question is, will we do it? And why do I bring this up? Because there's some folks in this book of Esther that totally embody this. You look at Mordecai. You look at Esther. These people have been uprooted from their godly nation. It wasn't by the time they got uprooted, but it was at its core. They knew God, right? This is the Jewish people. This is the nation of Israel. They are the people of God at the time, right? Like, they're his one chosen people at this time. And they get uprooted. They get taken into exile. Now, it's traded hands from Babylon to Persia, right? And they're stuck. And they're living in this world that does not represent their values. It does not represent the Most High God. It's telling them it's okay to throw big, giant, drunken parties and parade your naked wife around the room for all your buddies. And it's okay to have genocide and whatever. We'll just pass that as a law. No big deal. That's the world they're living in. And in the midst of all that, what do we see? We see Mordecai and Esther standing firm on their foundation as people who follow the one true God. They won't bow to Haman. They won't be at these drunken, crazy parties. They save lives. They don't kill people. They save people's lives. They stand out as a light in all the darkness of this story of Esther. And the reason I think that that's so important to be brought up is our world is just like that. We are told every day that sin is fine. You do what you want. It's all about you. It's all about you being happy. It's all about you being comfortable. And it just keeps becoming more and more about me, 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 me. And when I do that, it stops being about God and my neighbor. And so the challenge here is to really just live up to what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Well, he said, well, there's not really just one. There's two. And the first one is to love your God with everything in you, your heart, mind, body, soul, strength, all of it, everything. And he says the second is like it. And that's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when you really package that all up as we are the image of God, that makes a whole lot of sense, right? That loving God means loving your neighbor and treating yourself with respect and giving all the honor and glory to him. And so my question to you today is this. In this world, I don't have to tell you how crazy it is. You live in it. I don't have to tell you how pressed we are to conform. It happens to you every day. My question is, when that happens, are you willing to stand up? Are you willing to put your neck on the line for your brothers and sisters, for God? To love the image bearers of God. To go out and tell a bunch of people that don't even know that they're image bearers of God that they are. Are you willing to live differently? Are you willing to share this message? Because it's gonna mean looking different from the rest of the world. It's gonna mean getting into Scripture and knowing how Jesus lived and living like that. What it really all boils down to today is this. It's time to stand out. Get comfortable in being uncomfortable. We've got to. We've got to be willing, even though this world tells us to look this way, to look like Jesus. The question is, what are you going to do about that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son Jesus. Thank you for showing us that even in this broken, crazy world, that there are still people that know you, that see themselves for who they are, that see the people around them for who they are, and that they're willing and ready to stand firm for you even in the face of adversity, Lord. Please let us embody that. Let us be that to the people around us. Let us be strong in what you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the New Hope Church podcast. If you would do us a favor and like or subscribe on your favorite platform, we would really appreciate it. Also, if you happen to have any questions, feel free to reach out to us at questions@becomehope.com. Have a great week and know that we are praying for you as you seek to be Jesus in every corner of your world.